Well, today our study of Scripture is going to start to change course a little bit. We've been looking at God's law, the Ten Commandments specifically, and then Christ's 11th commandment. And today we're going to kind of expand our view to consider the larger subject of knowing God's will, and that's going to lead us into a little different direction. Our text is one verse, a very important verse in my opinion, from Deuteronomy 29. That's in verse 29, and it reads this way. These are the words of Moses. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. This law, of course, being the Ten Commandments that they were talking about. At the end of Israel's 40-year journey in the wilderness, Moses called them all together to renew their covenant with God as they approached their new home. And Moses encouraged them with words about all the blessings they could expect if they trusted their God. And he warned them of the very real calamities that would befall them if they ignored their God. You see, Old Testament Israel had a special calling. It was the chosen vehicle for God's special revelation. Israel was God's historical canvas, upon which God revealed the nature of human sin, its consequences, the nature of his salvation. He did it by doing things in their midst, raising up prophets who would either explain it or sometimes even predict it. And so in addition to the natural consequences of sin and righteousness that any nation experiences, God uniquely intervened in Old Testament Israel's history to illustrate the realities of his blessing in response to faith in him, and his curse, as he called it, in response to sinners who do not respond to him. So that you could just look at Old Testament Israel and you could see what it meant to honor God, or you could see what it meant not to honor him and the consequences. So now at the end of their wilderness wandering, Moses is reflecting on the first thing that's written. He'll be responsible for five books, but the first thing written were the Ten Commandments by the finger of God himself, and how their experience as a nation would, in each generation to come, radically depend on their faith and on their obedience. Well, those who heard Moses were obviously rather concerned. When other nations, like the United States, for example, abandon God's will, they only suffer the natural consequences of sin. That's bad enough. But Moses said that when Old Testament Israel abandoned God's will, they would not only suffer the natural consequences of sin, but the Lord would teach the world about his judgment by bringing calamity upon them, just as he would teach the world about his grace by accomplishing among them unheard of acts of salvation in response to faith. So the people were very concerned about getting God's will exactly right. Stakes were high. The real world welfare of their generation, their children's generation, was at stake. We're talking now about the difference between feast and famine. We're talking about the difference between peace and war. How could they know exactly what God's will is so they could be certain to do it? And Moses' answer was, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. God's will, his purpose, his plans, can be thought of on two different levels. First, there are the things that God tells us, the things that he reveals to us. Some things are revealed through the design of nature. Some things are revealed through the design of our own souls that we experience. But Moses clearly here is referring to what we now call special revelation, words of prophecy authenticated with real, tangible, historical signs and wonders. This revelation began with the Ten Commandments. Once God reveals something of his mind, that knowledge is then ours, and it's ours forever, and we teach it to our children. There's the thing that God's things that God reveals. And then there are the things that are secret. Aspects of God's thought and feeling, and purposes and understanding and plans which only He knows and we do not know. Like what? So many things. Like His electing grace before the foundation of the world. Like His foreknowledge of the future. Like God's decrees about everything from who is going to be born to the path of every single snowflake. In general, the secret things consist of whatever God has not revealed about what He knows or what He plans. The secret things lie behind a curtain. Now, we know there's lots of stuff behind the curtain, but we can't see what it is because it's a secret. Okay? Now, once God brings something out from behind the curtain, He brings it out, He reveals it from His mind, we know what it is, and then we know what God thinks, and we know what God plans, we know what He wants when God reveals it to us. This is foundational for biblical Christianity. This is what makes us what it is. We're founded on revelation, not just philosophy. But only when God reveals it. Some things are behind the curtain because it would not be helpful for us to know. I mean, do you really want to know, you know, when and how you're going to die, for example? Would that be helpful? Some things are behind the curtain because they're none of our business. God knows absolutely everything I've ever thought. But it's none of your business. That's behind the curtain, okay? He knows. And some things are behind the curtain because as creatures, we simply could not understand them if He told us. An example. How is God going to use Ebola to further His purposes? Well, we know what He's told us. For example, we know that God is going to work together all things for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. We know that. Yeah, but I want more. I want details. How is God actually going to work all that out? Well, I happen to have the answer here. Would you like to see it? Okay, this is the answer. No, seriously, every act, every plan of God impacts every other detail in the universe. Exhaustive answers to such questions are amazingly complex and would even not make any sense to us. We don't have the capacity. The secret things belong to God. Now, the Israelites listening to Moses were concerned. They wanted to peek. They wanted to know what was behind the curtain. They wanted to know the specific details so they would be blessed to the max. But Moses told them, don't be concerned about such things. Don't ask God to tell you what He has kept secret. You know, years before the Duke of Wellington defeated Napoleon, he served in India. And after one big battle that he had been victorious, a representative from an Indian ruler came, and they wanted to have some inside information about how the land was going to be distributed. And he wrote it in his dispatches. He said, I told the guy, can you keep a secret? He said, yeah. To which Wellington said, so can I. You know it's coming. So can I. All right? A lot of people have said that. Moses says that what God wants us to know, He's revealed. He doesn't want us or expect us to read His mind. Spiritual words have been given to spiritual men. That's talking about the scriptures given to the apostles. He wants us to understand what He has revealed, not try to wheedle our way into His divine psyche. This is the bedrock of biblical Christianity, and it goes back to Moses. And since that time, we've gotten a lot more than Ten Commandments. Moses was responsible for the entire Pentateuch, the whole first five books of the Bible, and all of redemption, and everything important about Jesus Christ is all there. The rest of the Old Testament is commentary. Oh, but what commentary? We have a ton of narrative, stories and stories and stories about people trusting God or not trusting God. We have them both. You don't just follow somebody because they did something. You got to see whether how God evaluates it. Lots of examples of obedience, disobedience. We can imitate Daniel and his prayers, but please don't imitate Samson and just about anything he did. Okay. And we have lots of case law. We got specific applications of obedience in specific circumstances. They're for instances. For instance, if your neighbor does this, then you do that. Or for instance, if you do that, then you should follow it up with this. And it doesn't matter if the examples have to do with oxen and marriage dowries. You study them to map out the contours of faith and righteousness. And we have a whole library of poetry, parables, and songs, and philosophical meditations, because truth does not always have to be expressed in literal terms. Truth is also expressed poetically, and a poetic expression of truth is just as true. The Lord will, you know, cover you with his wings to protect you, and the trees will clap their hands, and all creation rejoice at the Lord's coming judgment. Not literally, but the statement expresses real truth nonetheless. Poetry brings truth to the other side of our brain. It gives us better understanding. And then we have the graphic language of visions, olive trees and multiple-story statues and monsters and God on a throne. Visions aren't literally true either. But you know what? Visions are actually more than literally true because they highlight the underlying meaning of a truth. You could say that Satan enslaves the world through fear of death, like in Hebrews. Or you can also picture the same thing in the vision of a dragon poised to eat you alive, like in Revelation. We have a treasure house in the Proverbs. Bite-sized nuggets of truth to apply God's word to daily situations quickly. Proverbs are not commandments. Proverbs are not promises. They do not convey all the truth about any specific situation. They are rules of thumb. And they get you into ballpark applications of God's truth very quickly, though you may have to use more than one. And we have a stack of ceremonial laws. They're like visions, except they're tangible. They're like historical dioramas. They're Old Testament offices, like priests and rituals and architecture, all designed to explain redemption, and they're necessary to understand Jesus. And that just takes us through the Old Testament. And then all the principles of God's law step into history as a human being in Jesus Christ. Look at this. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through prophets in many times, in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And the Son is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his being. If you'll excuse the expression, Jesus fleshes out the law of God perfectly in his teaching and in his actions. While some of his actions were unique to his calling, his character is a perfect model of God's will for us. And then the person and work of Christ, fully explained by prophets whom he personally chose, and we call them apostles. So that just as the entire Old Testament looks forward to Christ Jesus in examples, pictures, commandments, proverbs, and visions, the entire New Testament points back to Jesus, explaining who he is, what he did, what he's doing, what he's going to do, all in the clear language of explicit teaching, like sermons. If Moses' comment here in Deuteronomy 29 was true when all things revealed was 10 short commandments, how much more is it true today with just such a wealth of revelation in the Old Testament and then the entire New Testament? God's will has been revealed, underscored, illustrated, and applied 1,000 ways in Scripture. And it took a lot of work and thought and planning to make that happen. But people are people. And the modern Christian really is not so different than the ancient Israelite. We also understand that God's temporal blessings come to those who trust, who are faithful. And we taste God's displeasure when we refuse to trust. The New Testament is clear that Christ is not afraid to remove lampstands. He'll take away the glory of churches that are disobedient. Last week, we just saw another nationally known megachurch in Seattle close its doors because of scandal. And there's lots in the New Testament that makes it clear that being outside of God's will is just not a good place to be. So we really want to do what God wants, exactly make the right choices so we can be blessed. And this means that just like our ancient brothers, we are tempted to lay aside the clear but general truths of the Bible and try to peek inside the curtain for his specific will for me, not for everybody, just for me. Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, loving your neighbors, great, good stuff. But it doesn't help me decide between these two choices. God, let me see what you want for me. God must have this secret will, this perfect will for my life in particular. Why waste my time with this general revelation. I want to see beyond the curtain. I want to see more than God has seen fit to reveal. And friend, if you were anything like me, you're trying to peek all the time. I am. I want to peek. I want to know. Have you ever opened the Bible at random, put your finger down to see if God would tell you something? You ever done that? I've done that. It's called lucky dipping. Okay? Yesterday, the elders had a work day, and I knew this sermon was coming, so I said, well, what if I lucky dip? What if I, maybe I could find something for these guys, if I, you know, something special, something just for us, if I lucky dip. So I opened the Bible, and I put my finger down. This is true. This is what I found. This is what landed on. Okay? I'll put hooks in your jaws and make the fish of your stream stick to your scales. All right. I worked really hard trying to figure out how to use this. I thought maybe we should order up fish sandwiches. I ended up not doing that because I couldn't find anything about fries. But look, God is. It's true that God judging the world, as he was judging Pharaoh in this particular verse, is important information for us to know. But he wasn't talking about an elder workday here, okay? God does not reveal his truth through lucky dipping. If he did, he certainly wouldn't need the Bible. He could use a cookbook, right? We shouldn't use the Bible as a fortune cookie. It's not fair, okay? Sometimes we look for a sign. Christians can find signs anywhere. You can find signs in the shape of clouds. You can find signs in the, I just turned the radio on and that song was there. Man, that means something, okay? Can God give us signs? Of course, it's not hard for God to give us signs. How in the world would we know that it was a sign? You know how we decide? Whether I want it to be. That's all I got to go on. If you say, well, I go back and I study Scripture, well, you should have done that in the first place, so the sign didn't really help, okay? I know what I'm talking about. The day that I was planning to ask Mickey to marry me, I asked God for a sign. It's an interesting story. Invite me over to your house, I'll tell you about it, okay? Seriously, I got some invitations to the first service. Sometimes we rely on feelings, because we love feelings. I have lost track how many times I have heard foolish things done, random things done, and sometimes even ungodly things done, based on the fact that I've got a peace about it. As if my feelings of peace define God's will. Friend, my peace is not some divining rod that defines God's will. When Jesus made the biggest decision of his life, I guarantee you it wasn't because he had peace about it. We find and we do God's will by working with him through what he has revealed, just as Christ did at Gethsemane. And sometimes that's a peaceful experience, and sometimes that's not a peaceful experience. It's a process of discipleship in which the Lord Jesus Christ himself, through his Holy Spirit, disciples us. There's a lot of contact going on here. And we're only fooling ourselves when we pretend that we can get a secret answer with some sign that we contrive or a feeling generated by our deceitful hearts. The point, I'm not trying to say that God doesn't interact with us. Not at all. God interacts with me all the time. I'm sure he interacts with you. Very real. Very exciting. Answers prayer. God reveals his word very creatively. God is drawing people to himself today who never had the Bible through some very amazing ways. I'm not saying God isn't active. What Moses was saying is God has been active. He has been active. God has been very active revealing his will carefully and thoroughly. And the commandments were meant to start a dialogue with his people. The commandments force us back to God all the time to work through what do they mean? How do I apply them? And that constant dialogue with God is exactly what he wants. He wants to disciple us and mentor us. Sometimes we're just too lazy for that. I mean, what did we study? We studied about accountability and integrity and contentment and love. But when we're desperate to be blessed in a certain way, we're desperate for our children to be blessed in a certain way, God, we want to find a mate, we want to find a career, make any significant decision, the temptation is to lay all of God's teaching aside and try to peek inside the curtain. Lord, just please tell me what to do. Child, I've already told you. No. I mean, what should I do in this situation? I'm praying for wisdom. Child, you're not asking for wisdom. You're asking for an answer. You're not asking for understanding. I know that you want happiness and comfort and joy and success, but what I want for you, child, is for you to grow up. Talk with me. Work with me. Be willing to make mistakes. Learn my mind. Let me teach you to be wise. Lord, I don't want to make mistakes. I don't want to fix mistakes. You're right. I really don't want wisdom. I just want to be happy now. I've lost track of the number of times people come to me asking for help knowing God's will, and I love that. I love listening. I love listening to what God is doing and talking about issues at length. Love to do that. But ultimately, now you know something about me. Ultimately, my answer is always going to be the same, okay? You already know God's will. No, Glenn, you don't understand. I need to know about getting married. I need to know whether I should get divorced. I need to know whether I should take this particular job. That's not in the Bible. I need to know whether to stand for church office or take on this ministry. I need to know whether or not to homeschool or choose this particular college. I need to know what to do or what my kids need to do. No, brother, sister, you already know what to do. And then I'm aggravating. I rehearse the Ten Commandments or Sermon on the Mount or teaching of the epistles or something, Proverbs. Pastor, what are you talking about? What do you mean? What I mean is this. If your bottom desire is to be happy, I'm not sure I can help you because I can't make you happy. And I doubt seriously that the Lord's main priority is to make your life enjoyable. But if your bottom desire is to do God's will, you already know what he wants. He's already revealed it in the Bible. Which decision, which college, what mate, that's asking for his secret will. Don't make me think. I just want to know the answer. It's like asking to tell the future or looking on somebody else's paper. All I want is the right answer. Well, by all means, talk the matter over with him. Commit your life to him. Trust him with your happiness. Ask him to give you understanding. Get good counsel. But don't ask him to float a message to the top of the eight ball. When you don't understand something about God's will, God wants you to practice on what you do understand. Have you discovered this passage in Hebrews? Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with teaching about righteousness. The milk is an easy teaching. Teaching is food. Solid food's for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil. We understand God's will more deeply the more we practice using what we know. Not just by reading it over and over again, or studying it, or even praying over it. At some point, we have to apply it. We have to do it. And we learn from that. Sometimes we do it well, sometimes we do it not so well. But we learn from that, and God teaches us. You want to know God's mind so well that you know what college to choose. My advice? Take any of his commandments or a chapter from an epistle and practice doing something with it every day. Put it into practice. Do something specific every day for a month. Show God that if you know his will, you'll do it. And discover with God's Spirit how you've misunderstood him and how you've ignored him, and repent and shape your life around his will. Don't waste your time asking for a fortune cookie, because the result will go far beyond the blessings you were asking for, because you are becoming a person God can bless. You know, in his most famous sermon, Jesus talked about that exact subject. The kind of person God can bless. In that sermon, Jesus went on to explain all the Ten Commandments, but he didn't begin with the commandments. He began by describing the kind of person God will bless, because that's how Jesus wanted the commandments used. And the description of the people God blesses is called the Beatitudes. That's going to be our next subject. It'll probably take us into January. What Moses tells us today is that we need to build on what God has revealed. The toughest, the most intimate and desperate questions of life tempt us to take shortcuts. Shortcuts that promise to make us happy. Shortcuts which lay aside the clearest teaching of Scripture, as if in any situation it's no longer relevant that I should behave the way I want people to behave to me. Just put that aside. In the vain hope of stumbling blindly into God's perfect will. Friend, God's will doesn't get any more perfect than what He has carefully and thoroughly and at great cost revealed to us. God's word revealed is like a well-planned road through a challenging terrain of this fallen world. It's not a straight line. It's built to take into account hills and valleys and forests and rocks and swamps. But we get impatient. I know I do. Hear the rumor of a secret shortcut. A shortcut to happiness. You fill in whatever kind of happiness you're talking about. And it's obvious, I can just look at the terrain. This shortcut takes at least half a mile off of God's road as the crow flies. Of course, I'm not a crow. So after an hour of cutting my shins on rocks and getting disoriented in a thick forest and slogging through mud, I realize that God's way may not be shorter, but it's better and it's faster. Instead of being desperate about our happiness and our success, or our children's happiness and success, so that we become susceptible to shortcuts, let's make it our aim, let's make it our passion in life to work with what God has revealed to become people God can bless. And let's teach our children, as Moses reminded us, let's teach our children how to become people God can bless, because if we won't do it, nobody else will. Picking the right college, the right mate, the right job, the right retirement plan. We don't learn those things through shortcuts. We learn them by practicing the things we already know. Trusting God to reveal in due time the secret surprises that He has already planned. You want to talk about something? I suggest that you ask two questions. The first, how am I seeking God's blessing right now? That's easy. What are you praying about? What's important to you? We're all seeking something. I am. Having identified that, just lay it aside for one moment and ask another question. So how do I get ready to be blessed? What do I already know that I need to practice so I can become the kind of person God can bless? Let's come to His table. Father, I imagine there isn't a one of us that's not looking for Your blessing. I know that I am. There are long stretches and whole regions of this life where happiness is very hard to come by. We get desperate for it. We get desperate on behalf of the ones that we love. And Father, we confess that we lift up our desires to You a lot more than we work to understand Your desires for us. And today we not only confess that's true, we also confess how self-defeating that strategy is. Because Lord God, today we know something of Your will for us. We are reminded as we look up and we see a facsimile of Your Son's cross. Whatever else we know or don't know, we are here and we bear His name willingly and publicly because we know that down deep in the secret recesses of Your soul, You love us. And as long as the memory and message of Your Son's cross endures, we will never forget that. And we will never doubt that. So as we come to this table, we come confident that You desire our blessing and our happiness more than we do. And so we come to You with all of our desires out in the open before You. And we come confident that the best way we can seek them is to build our lives around what You revealed. You revealed so much. Today we come to your table desiring more than blessing for this or that purpose, therefore. We come longing to be a people you are free to bless as much as you desire. I receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that our Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. He said, "This bread is my body. It's broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." And after the supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me." We're told as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim our Lord's death until he comes. In his name, I welcome you to his table.